We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and our text for this morning is verse 29. Matthew 9, verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, be it unto you. Jesus is stressing something very important here. He's saying faith is vital. There's one thing necessary. Faith. If you have faith, everything is wonderful. If you don't have faith, everything is against you. Faith is so important. What must I do to be saved? Believe, faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. None are saved without faith. Not one. But everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Not one person will get to heaven without faith. And not one person who has faith in Jesus will end up in hell. Faith is so important. We talk about it as the instrument of justification. Justification. Difficult word maybe. What does it mean? It means sins forgiven. It means accepted as righteous with God. Every one of us are sinners. Sinners from birth. Sinners all our lives. How can we be justified? How can our sins be forgiven and us be accepted as righteous with God? Faith is the instrument. The instrument by which we take hold of Christ the Savior. The instrument that grasps the finished work of Christ. Faith takes hold of the atonement on the cross, receives and embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, the healing of these two blind men is illustrative of salvation. We cannot be sure when exactly these two men were saved. Were their spiritual eyes opened before their physical eyes? Or was it the physical eyes opened first, blindness taken away, and then their spiritual eyes? It seems more likely that they had their spiritual eyes opened first, because they say, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." How could they describe the carpenter of Nazareth as the Son of David? In saying that, they were acknowledging Jesus to be the Messiah. David was told that he would have a son who would reign forever. And Israel were waiting and looking and longing for the great king, the Son of David, who would save them as a nation. And here are these two men, and they're saying, "Thou Son of David." Basically what they're saying, "You, the Messiah, save us." Surely their spiritual eyes had been opened to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And after their spiritual eyes were opened, Jesus then healed their physical eyes so that they were able to see. First thing I want you to notice this morning is that these men were aware of their need. And that's something very important. There are lots and lots of needy people in Glasgow. Very needy spiritually. But they have no awareness of their need. There are lots of people who are dying and going down to hell, and they don't know it. There are lots of people unconverted, under the wrath and curse of God, and they go on as if everything was wonderful, eating, drinking, making merry. They're not aware of their need, no consciousness of their problem. But here we find two men who were certainly aware of their need. We're told that Jesus leaves the house, that is the house of Jairus. He had just performed a marvelous miracle there. Jairus' daughter had died. She was seriously ill. By the time Jesus got to the house, she was dead. And Jesus raised her from the dead. Two miracles had been performed. While Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house, a woman who had an issue of blood, who had a problem, a hemorrhaging for 12 years, she came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. 12 years she was suffering, and immediately she was healed. And then, interestingly, a 12-year-old girl lying dead. She's healed. Two mighty miracles. And now we find two more miracles taking place. Two men who were blind, and they're healed of their blindness. Were they born blind? We're not told. Possibly. Maybe they had their sight to begin with, and then they lost it. Must be worse to have your sight and lose it, because then you know what you've lost. Somebody who is born blind, well, that's always been their experience. It's a difficulty, it's a disability, but at least they've never known anything different. But how difficult it must be to be aware, having been able to look around and to see the beauty of creation, to see the trees and the fields and to see the buildings and to see the lakes and rivers and mountains, the sea and all these things, and then no longer able to see. It's one of the problems sometimes with old age, that the eyes begin to dim. But at least if a person is able to see something, there's a lot to be thankful for. But here are two men, and they were blind. They couldn't see. They could see nothing. Imagine if you lost your sight. If you were in a world of darkness. You couldn't see your way. You couldn't see people's faces. You couldn't see the buildings. You couldn't see a book to read it. And all the time it was just this world of darkness. There's so much that's interesting that you see with your eyes. So you look around, even here, you look around, you see people, you see things, there's all sorts of things that you can see. But if all that was closed and your eyes were just darkness all the time, how hard that would be. Outside, in your home, how could you work if you were blind? Well, friends, there's a sense in which all of us are born blind, spiritually blind. Blind because we can't see reality. We can't see God. We can't see ourselves, our sinfulness. We can't see our danger. We can't see the great pit of hell that is just a few steps away from us, that we're walking towards. We can't see Jesus, the cross, the beauty of Jesus, the heaven he is preparing for his people. blind. To be blind spiritually is to be unaware of your need. It's to see nothing of God and His glory, His holiness, His justice, His wrath, His love, His mercy, His salvation. To see nothing of Christ and His loveliness and His willingness to save. To see nothing of the Holy Spirit who brings peace and joy into people's hearts. To see nothing of heaven and the beauties of the house of many mansions. To be blind. It's a very sad condition to be in, but it's a good thing if you're convinced of your blindness. That's the first step, to be aware that you're blind. Because so many people are blind and they think they can see just as well as the person who's next to them. They're blind, they're in a world of darkness, and they don't know it. They're walking, as it were, towards the pit, and yet they're unaware of their danger. Have you become conscious of a veil over your eyes, as it were? Scales upon your eyes so that you cannot see what is spiritual. You look at the Bible, you read it, but it doesn't really make an awful lot of sense. You come to church and you hear a sermon, and yet doesn't really come with any conviction to you, because you're not really aware of your need. Blind, and you're not conscious of it. But these two men, they were aware that they were blind, and that's the first step, really. First step to salvation is to be conscious of your need. To realize that you need to be saved. Secondly, we see that they sought help. It's interesting that there were two of them. They had found each other. No doubt there was a shared sympathy between them. There they were, they couldn't see. And yet, they had found somebody who was in the same condition as themselves. And when Jesus left the house of Jairus, they followed him. They must have heard something about Jesus. Possibly they had heard him preaching. No doubt they had heard the miracles he'd done. We're told about verse 31, about what happened in the house of Jairus. How the fame of Jesus spread abroad in all that country. Maybe they'd heard about the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, who was healed. Maybe they'd heard about the man earlier in this chapter, the man who was paralyzed, brought to Jesus on a bed, and Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then, "Arise and walk." And the man arose, took up his bed, and went to his house. They'd heard about the miracles Jesus did, and these miracles were testifying, witnessing to and pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. Faith comes by hearing. That's why it's good to come to church, because there you hear something about God and the things of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's good to read the Bible, because who knows when God might open your eyes so that you begin to see your need first, and then to see the Savior who can meet your need. So here were these men, aware of their need, and they're seeking help. We're told that as Jesus left this house, verse 27, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." They were crying. It wasn't just a kind of off-the-cuff prayer. It was really earnest crying. And it wasn't a one-off prayer. "Lord Jesus, save us," and then carry on with our life and forget about it. Lots of people say to me that they've prayed for salvation, and yet sometimes I wonder, have they really prayed? Do they earnestly pray? Do they mean it? Or is it just, "Lord, save me," and then they just carry on with their life? But here are these men, and they're following Jesus, and they're crying earnestly, and they keep on crying, and they don't give up, and they're saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They're crying for mercy. They know they need mercy. They know that Jesus can help them, and they keep on crying to him. But why does Jesus not simply answer them the first time they ask? Why is their prayer not answered immediately? Well, sometimes Jesus leaves us to pray, to test us. Are we earnest? Do we mean it? Are we keeping on praying? Or is it just a half-hearted interest? He tests our interest and our concern. So they keep on crying. They know he can help. And they keep on following him, and they follow him right into the house where he was staying. Are you praying for mercy? Are you asking for salvation? Are you pleading with God to open your eyes spiritually, to give you spiritual sight? So that's a second thing. They were seeking help. And then thirdly, we notice this one thing that is vital. Jesus says to them, "Believe ye," verse 28, "that I am able to do this." Do you really believe that I'm able to heal you? Do you believe I'm able to give you your sight? And they say, "Yes, Lord." Do you believe that Jesus is able to convert you? That your sins can be pardoned? That you can be given a new heart? Do you believe you can be born again? Become a new person? The eyes of your souls open so that you can see spiritually. And you become a real Christian. Do you believe that? Do you believe in his power to save? That he's able to do it? Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. Do you believe he can save you? It's a wonderful thing that Christ speaks of in John chapter 3, when he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." But do you believe you can be born again? That Jesus can do it for you? We all deserve hell. But do you believe that Jesus can give you heaven? That's a challenge that's here. When he came into the house, the blind men came into him, and Jesus saith to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I do believe." Can you say today, "Yes, I believe"? I believe you're able to save. I believe you're able to give me sight. I believe you're able to transform me. I believe you're able to make me into a real Christian. I believe you're able to pardon my past and give me a new future. I believe you're able to take me to heaven at the end of my life. And then finally, we notice the glorious result that is here. We're told that Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened immediately. A wonderful miracle. Jesus touched their eyes. And immediately he did that. Their eyes were opened. Whatever darkness was there, whatever scales were on their eyes, fell off. Think of Saul of Tarsus, how he saw that vision on the road to Damascus. And Jesus spoke to him. The bright light from heaven, how he fell and cried out, "What will you have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Go into Damascus and shall be told you what you must do." And Saul of Tarsus went into Damascus. And he had to be led by the hand because he was blind. He had been blinded there on the Damascus road. And for 3 days he ate no food and drank no water, but spent the time in prayer. Praying. Pleading for salvation. And then Ananias came into the house and laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And he opened his eyes and looked on him. He was now a brother. "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins in the name of Christ." A glorious result. It's a wonderful thing to have your physical eyes opened. Somebody maybe who's suffered from cataracts and they get an operation and the eyes are open. They can see things so much more clearly. That's wonderful. But how much more wonderful when the eyes of your soul are opened. And when you begin to see spiritual truth. And when the Bible opens up to you like a book full of treasure, full of promises, you now begin to understand it. You see the beauty of Christ and the glory of the gospel, how amazing it all is. It all makes sense. It fits in now. It falls into place. Think of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened so that she gave heed to the things spoken by Paul. Lydia, her heart opened, her eyes opened, receiving Christ, accepting salvation, saved. It's a wonderful thing when the eyes are opened. Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." That faith which is essential. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." And when they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. Why did Jesus say to them, "Don't tell anybody about it"? Well, the problem was that people at that time were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, but they had the wrong idea of the Messiah. Their idea of the Messiah was a great conquering king who would deliver them from the power of the Roman Empire and make them into a prosperous nation. They were looking for an earthly paradise, and they were looking for a worldly Messiah. So Jesus said to this man, "Don't tell anybody about it. I don't want to be stirring up this messianic expectation." People sometimes spoke about taking Jesus and anointing him to be a king. Jesus wasn't wanting an earthly kingdom. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. He wants to be a spiritual king. He wants you to receive him as your king, your inner king, your Lord, your master, your leader, your guide, the one who rules over you. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They were disobedient, and that was wrong. They shouldn't have gone round telling everybody what Jesus did for them. But it was hard not to. And it's very understandable what they did. They were so excited, such a wonderful thing. Two blind men, and now they can see. What a wonderful gift sight is. So they're telling everybody about it. Thankfully, no such restriction is placed upon us. And we are told not to be ashamed of Christ, but to stand out on his side and tell others what he did for us. We're told to acknowledge him and profess him. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I felt that power in my own life. It changed me, it transformed me. I'm a new person, so I'm not ashamed. I'm proud of the gospel, and I tell you about it. That's what he's saying. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you on the judgment day. So we have here a glorious result. These two men, according to your faith be it unto you, their eyes are opened and they see Jesus and they see salvation. They see the things of this life, the world around them, but they see spiritual things too. Their eyes are opened physically and spiritually. And what about you? Have your eyes been opened? Or are they still closed? Still in darkness? Are you aware of your need? Are you crying for mercy? Do you believe Jesus is able to do this for you? And will you trust him to do it?